Bibles this morning and go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. There's a thought there that I'd like to give to you. I pray that God will use it in your heart as He has been using it in my own heart and life. It's a passage that I believe is needful and helpful, and it's a challenge in it, and I hope to deliver that challenge according to God's counsel, His word, and I trust that He will use it in your heart. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 5, verse number 12. I want you to get a feel of the context of the passage that we'll concentrate on, so we'll read several verses just so that you get a feel for that context, and then we'll zero in on one verse in particular. Let's begin reading in verse number 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you for this occasion that you have blessed with your presence. It is obvious through the testimony, through the meeting times together, through the lessons, through the fellowship, through the worship songs. It's obvious to us that you have intentionally met with your people, and we have sought to worship you, to magnify you, to make a big old fuss about how good and glorious you truly are, because indeed you are. And we thank you, Lord, for this privilege, this occasion that you have made august because of your presence. And so we bless you, Lord. I ask now that you'll use this text, this passage, and these thoughts that would come from these feeble lips. May they be absolutely riveted hard fast to your truth, that nothing but your truth will speak to the hearts of your people, because we know that has the power to set us free. We know that it has the power to afford us grace. We know that it will give us greater insight into you, and that is what we need. So, Father, I pray that you'll use this time to magnify yourself, to exalt and honor the Lord Jesus, that your spirit would be free to work not only through me, but in each life to achieve your precious will. And Father, for that one, two, three, or four that's nearest hell, I beg you to rescue them today before it's eternally too late. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'd like to speak to you from verse number 16, Lord willing. It says, rejoice evermore. You find that God has been giving a series of commands in this passage, and verse number 16 is no exception. It's an imperative. God is telling us how to think, how to feel, what to value, and how to live. It is His sheer expectation for every child of God without a single exception. Rejoice evermore is the counsel that God gives. He is our Creator. He understands how we function. He knows what is best for us. He knows this, understands it fully, and He prescribes that joy should mark the life of the child of God. Every believer should be literally marked with this characteristic of joy. Now you say, Brother McCray, nobody can be joyful all the time, and I would agree, but the attitude of the life, the temperature of the life, the overarching character of the life should be literally marked by the joy of the Lord. When we speak in terms of an attitude, we're literally referring to a settled way of thinking, and it issues typically into behaviors, patterns of action. As a result of it, God wants you and me to be people who think in terms of joy, people who feel joy, and people who act in joy. God is not only interested in us doing the right things or behaving the right ways, God is also interested in us being the right kind of person. We are not human doings, we are human beings, amen? And God wants you and me, beloved, to be right inwardly. Part of what makes us right inwardly from the perspective of God is that we be a people who are marked by joy. A certain exuberance marks our lives. And as a result of that exuberance, there is a buoyancy that marks us and a resiliency that carries us through the various challenges that we would face. And so God is interested then in not only your and my physical posture in life, but God is certainly interested in our literal inner posture as well. And he addresses that here. And so when we say rejoice, we're talking about physical activity. We're also referring to the very posture of the heart, the soul, and the mind, the attitude within, deep, deep within the child of God. God cares about how you think. God cares about how you feel, and certainly God cares about how we behave. And so this activity of rejoicing should be a part of your and my spiritual repertoire. Amen? How many of you say this morning that you are marked by this joy already? How many of you would say that I am a person that exudes the joy of the Lord? If so, you can take a rest. You can take a break this morning. You can tune out the rest of this message because I don't have a thing to say to you except amen, praise God, go get them, stay after it, glorify God and draw people to Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us, we need this. Amen? We need to become people of joy. It should be a part of who we are, and it should be readily evident to those who interact with them, with us, and it should be a testimony to the grace and power of God active in the life of the child of God. Amen. So if you struggle with being discouraged, if you struggle with being frustrated that leads to anxiety, if you struggle with the kind of a temperature of life and temperament of life where you find yourself down more than up, then beloved, listen, because I believe God is speaking to our hearts this morning. And from this text, he encourages us to rejoice evermore. God is giving a prescription for living that works for you and me. And when we begin to behave this way, it can inform the rest of us adequately enough that we'll become people of literal joy comprehensively. I'm interested in that. Aren't you? I sense there are several of you that are interested. There's about five of us. That's a good thing. Amen. That's good. That's a good start, right? We'll get the rest involved here in a little bit. They're still thinking about it because some, no doubt, are standing back with a kind of a maybe reasonable objection to say, well, Brother McCray, I'm a rather stoic person. I don't necessarily show my emotions outwardly. I kind of internalize things. And so therefore, joy is not for me. So I take exception. Well, beloved, as much as I'd like to say yes, amen to that, I must say, no, that's not what the Bible's teaching. God wants joy to mark every one of us. Certainly, it will be expressed differently through the prism of your personality, and that's fine. That's understandable. I'm not saying that joy for you is going to look the same way as it looks for me, but it will come from the same source. It will essentially be the same thing, and the same results will be evident as a result of it. So this is for every single child of God without exception. Now, I want you to understand some of the context in which some of this is said, though I've mentioned some of it, I want you to see a little bit of the broader context within the book of 1 Thessalonians, because it literally anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me in the rapture. This is a heavy theme, a prominent theme in the book. When you go back to chapter number 4 and you look at verse number 13, if I'm not mistaken, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This is our hope, beloved, of the rapture, amen. That's what we're looking forward to, right? How many of you would say right now, "Well, Brother McCray, that rapture thing, let's go ahead and cancel that. Let's pray and ask God not to come." How many of you would say that right now? Any hands? So let's form a line right here for all of those who say, "Let's not have the rapture today. Maybe next week or maybe some other convenient time, but not right now." How many? Let's just form a line right here. All of you who say postpone the rapture. Come on. Come on. No takers. I'm not surprised. No, you want to see the Lord. You know that heaven is heaven because the Lord is there. And you can't wait to see the one who paid the price when no one else could or no one else would. Jesus stepped forward and he paid the price for your and my sin, and then had the nerve to get back up again from the grave. Alive forevermore, resurrected our Lord is. And ever at the Father's hand, he makes intercession for you and me, beloved. We can't wait to see him. Amen. Yes, beloved. You see, the rapture gets sweeter for Wayne McCray as Wayne McCray gets older. I know you young folk don't know what I'm talking about, but there may be one or two of you out there that understands it. The older I get, the more I realize, man, Lord, today would be good. Some things just don't work the way they used to. The body is breaking down, understand? Praise God for the rapture. Hope he could come any moment. The idea of being in the presence of Jesus Christ literally thrills my heart. And when he comes, I want him to find me rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. Not down in the mouth. Not laid out flat under the circumstances. Not rejoicing merely because things are going good, but rejoicing in the Lord. I want him to find me more like him the day he found me initially. Amen. You see, beloved, this is the context in which these series of commands are given to us. A sandwich, as a matter of fact. Look in verse number 23, if you would, please. I believe there's another mention of Christ coming there in verse chapter number 5, verse number 23. And it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And so these concepts, these commands, these prescriptions for godly living are literally sandwiched between these reminders that Jesus could come any moment. And it serves as stimuli to motivate you and me to become the kind of people who are marked by joy as we walk in these commands that Christ gives us here. I'm interested in pleasing him and being pleasing to him when he appears for us. Amen. I believe in the heart of every child of God, every genuine believer, there is this yearning to please the Lord. Amen. Yes, beloved. It's a part of the new nature crying out in us. Now, as I come into this passage and I move now more closely to verse number 16, what does it say, church? It says, "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice evermore. Again, it's a settled attitude, a settled way of thinking. It is also a command asking us to act, requiring of us an action. Rejoice evermore. It's an attitude that you and I should have towards our Heavenly Father even. Just like the one that follows, pray without ceasing. Just like the one that follows that one, in everything give thanks. When you and I are rejoicing, it's rejoicing in the Lord. So it's the right attitude towards God, our Father. When we literally pray without ceasing, that's an attitude of trust. And that trust is towards God, of dependence and trust and looking to God and crying out to God in prayer. It's an attitude that's towards Him rightly. And then when we in everything give thanks, that's giving thanks unto the Father. So all three of these attitudes serve as something that literally facilitates and helps and moves along and graduates our relationship and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Amen. Do you see that? Very good, beloved. So I'm interested then, that amplifies it for me. That gives me a now more reason to be more attentive to that. I find that this will help amplify and bless and advance my fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Now it's far more of greater magnitude to me now. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? Yes, beloved. I sense you see the gravity of it. Now look at it now, rejoice evermore. Say those words, would you please? Rejoice evermore. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. God is commanding you and me to foster an attitude of joy. That's what He's commanding, beloved, that we foster it. You say, brother, it's not a part of my natural disposition. I get it. I understand that. I got it. Got it. God's still saying foster it. Develop it. Train yourself in it. Cultivate it. It's going to take effort from you as you trust the Lord and look to the Lord, knowing that His intentions towards you are good and honorable. Are you hearing me? Foster that attitude of joy. Somebody asked the question, well, how can I have more joy in my life? You foster the attitude of joy by rejoicing in the Lord. There's my sermon. There it is. My old preacher used to say, Brother McCray, you ought to be able to put your sermon in one phrase, one sentence. You ought to be able to put your sermon in one sentence. There it is. We foster an attitude of joy by rejoicing in the Lord. There it is. That's the message. Everything else I say will actually develop that concept. Now watch it. And so, Brother McCray, is joy then merely a feeling? No, it's more than that. It includes that, but it's more than that. Is it something that's too mystical and evasive that we really can't know? Oh, no, you can know it. You can experience it. Yes, it's for every child of God. And so we foster the attitude of joy by rejoicing in the Lord. Now watch this as it unfolds. Rejoicing always and in everything, it is an intentional development of this attitude of joy. Rejoice evermore. I can sense among you some reluctance at that statement. Rejoicing always and in all things and all situations, all circumstances. Brother McCray, something doesn't sound realistic about that. I understand. Maybe if we looked at other passages where God said it, it would be helpful, right? God didn't say it once. He said it repeatedly. He said in one occasion in Philippians 3 and verse number 1, He says, rejoice in the Lord. That's informative because it gives us something of an idea of the source of our rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. That's very specific. It's not rejoicing in myself. It's not rejoicing in someone else, but rejoicing in the Lord. That's a command from God again. If God commanded it once, that's enough, right? But if He commands it repeatedly, that should get our attention. I remember being a child, and every now and then mom and dad would tell me to do something. And when I wanted something and when I thought it was to my advantage, then I would be exceptionally interested in executing immediately. But if I did not sense that there was something advantageous to me, immediately advantageous to me, then I was not necessarily always responsive. And sometimes mom and dad would say, son, I need you to take care of this. And I might have heard it, you know. And then they'll repeat it, and they'll say something like, son, I really need you to take care of this. And if that didn't get my attention, the third time, you know, they would come, get right here, you know, where they can, that you understand me, right? Right here, they'd get right here and they'd say, son, I need you to do this now. All of a sudden, I'm impressed with a certain level of urgency. The repetition of the act meant that I really need to act on this. I can't debate it. I can't really get my way out of this one. I need to do this. Bobby, Dad is insistent upon it. Amen. When God repeats himself, beloved, it should amplify the urgency for you and me. Amen? If God says it once, that's enough for a holy God to speak and say it once. That should be enough. But God repeats himself. Yeah. He says it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Rejoice evermore. He says it in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Rejoice in the Lord. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12, he says, rejoicing in hope. Yeah. He says it again. You know, I'm getting the impression that God really wants us to be people of joy. Is it dawning on you too? You see, sometimes, beloved, we look at these passages, we read through them quickly, we say, okay, I got that, I understand it, but this is something God wants us to act on, cultivate, develop, and foster in our experience. And then Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says it twice in the same passage, short passage. He says it twice. That gets my attention. There's an urgency in this, beloved, because life has the power to knock us down except we be buoyant in the Lord by his joy. Life has the power to knock the steam out of us, except we be sustained by the power of God that is facilitated by joy in our experience. God knows that. God understands that. And so God resources you and me with joy to help us and sustain us. He knows that. Aren't you glad for a God who knows us enough to do something about our needs? Amen. You got to love him more for that, beloved. And we find here that God says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice again and again. God reminds us that it is a responsibility, obligation, and privilege of the child of God to be a people of rejoicing, a people of joy. Amen. 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 Now, there would be those that would say, well, Brother McCray, you know, sometimes our circumstances can be so horrendous that we can't rejoice. It's impossible to rejoice when our circumstances are so adverse. I mean, unless you've got a 34-inch television, a comfortable couch, and an air-conditioned living room, certainly you have no reason to rejoice. Life has to be comfortable and convenient to rejoice, Brother McCray. I mean, things should be in place. Everything should be in place in order to rejoice. I mean, all of this sounds rather superficial. It doesn't touch real life where we live. We live in the real world. And sometimes, Brother McCray, joy is just inappropriate. I understand your objection. I get it. I, too, am flesh and bone. And there are some times when life knocks the snot right out of me. There are times when life knocks the steam plumb out of me. There are times when I'm on my back and all I can do is look up towards heaven and say, please, God, help. Please help. Please help. It looks bleak from the human standpoint under the sun, but there's a God in heaven who's still on the throne, and in him I still can rejoice. I'm insistent upon it. You say, Brother McCray, is there any biblical evidence of that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Boy, I love it when congregations ask good questions. Man, you never cease to do that. Praise God for you. Man, I should have known you would ask me good questions. But if you go over to Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 24, you'll see an individual who was going through dire straits, extreme challenges, difficult circumstances, persecutions, and hardnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that his life was still characterized by something that's much about my preaching this morning. In Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 24, notice what the Apostle Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church, of whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery of among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And on he goes. But did you notice? Well, while Paul speaks about his ministry to the Gentile churches, while Paul ministered to the Gentiles and reaching them with the gospel of Christ, while Paul talks about how that ministry has been developing and unfolding and advancing, and it's a part of God's great plan and greater plan that was a mystery before, now unveiled, now revealed, now clearly manifested in the saints of God, in that Gentiles and Jews comprise the Christian age. And now that Paul says he does all of this execution of ministry in a tone and spirit of joy, even though he's suffering in executing it. Yep, that's what I said. If I read my Bible correctly, look at verse 24 again. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. It hurt him to preach the gospel of Christ in places where the gospel was not welcome. It hurt him physically. They beat him. They barred him. They did all kinds of things against him. But still he persisted in preaching Jesus Christ. And in doing so, God sustained him with joy. Amen. And God's no respecter of persons, beloved. For those who say you must have positive circumstances, it's got to be comfortable, it's got to be a convenient, and it's got to be all those other C words that we love to use to identify things that are absolutely appetizing to us. God says that joy defies all of that. It transcends all of that. It's not subject to circumstances and conditions. It's based and rooted in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Paul knew it. He understood it. It resonated in his soul. It supplied him strength. It gave him the wherewithal. It made him buoyant emotionally and within. His interior and his exterior was in harmony in God. And joy marked his life. So that the gospel marched on, unflinching and unrelenting, preaching Jesus Christ, and souls continued to bow themselves unto Almighty Jesus Christ, trusting him as Lord and Savior, as Paul marched on with the gospel filled by the power of joy.
Amen.
Amen. Y'all excuse me, but in this sermon there might be some preaching. You've been warned, all right? Good night, my soul. Good night. Are you hearing me? No matter what we experience in this world, when the government doesn't do what it should, when the husband doesn't do what he should, when the wife doesn't do what she should, when the kids don't do what they should, when the churches don't do what they should, God's saying you can still know joy in me.
Amen.
It's not subject to circumstances and conditions. Now watch what else God says. He not only says rejoice, but there's another word. Did you see it in your text? What is that other word there? Evermore. That's right. Rejoice evermore. Short verse, isn't it? Can you imagine getting the whole sermon out of two words? I'm working it though, right? Rejoice evermore. Now, Brother McCray, I've got good reasons to object to what you're saying. Well, you're just going to have to take it up with God. I didn't write any of this. Just a message, you boy. Not even a good one, but just trying to honor the Father and deliver the message. Rejoice. Listen to that word. Evermore. Evermore. Listen to it now. Listen to me carefully. The character of the believer's life should be marked by joy.
Yes.
There may be exceptions. There may be times when we mourn.
Yeah.
There may be times of sadness or difficulty. There may be times where it's hard right now. There may be times when we cry. But even though there are tears present, There's a joy that still resonates deep within. And it sustains us through those challenges, beloved. Joy doesn't escape us or evade us or leave us when things get hard. Joy takes over and undergirds the child of God in such circumstances. And on that basis, God says, rejoice evermore. Show that joy. In all situations, in all circumstances, in all conditions of life, all occasions of life, let joy strengthen and undergird you still. Though there may be tears running down your face. He said, Brother McCray, that's paradoxical. Take it up with God.
Yeah, amen.
The author. Amen?
Right. Amen.
You and I have then an opportunity to believe him or believe our experiences. You have a choice. As an autonomous human being to some degree, you have a choice. As a person with free will, you have a choice. You could choose to believe God or you could choose to believe yourself. My Bible still says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
That doesn't put us in good company. So I don't want to believe liars. I'd rather believe God. Amen?
Amen.
I don't want to believe me. I want to believe God. Amen. Prove him, beloved. Prove him indeed. Yes, rejoice evermore. Now listen to me. This is not a physical joy in and of itself. It is spiritual in its nature. And I'll get into more of that in just a little bit. It is a bit mysterious in some regards. And it may seem elusive to some degree. The problem is this. If you pursue joy for the sake of having joy, you'll never find it. It will continue to prove elusive. The joy is in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you say, Brother McCray, I understand the command. I think I understand it. I'm having some difficulty accepting it. As a matter of fact, I'm wrestling with some of what you're impressing me with. Rejoice evermore. Brother McCray, I'm hearing what you're saying, but a part of me seems to say that doesn't fit in real life. Well, let me give you some reasoning and rationale that'll help us here. Here are three of them very quickly. Oh, that was an introduction. Now we get to the sermon, right? First of all, rejoice because Christ is our source of joy.
Amen.
Rejoice because Christ is our source of joy. Are you saved by the grace of God?
Yes, amen.
Then Christ is your source of joy.
Yes.
You go to him for joy. You look to him for joy. The Bible refers to the joy of the Lord. The joy emanates from him. It's of him. It comes from him. He is the source, the eternal source of joy. So with God being the source of joy, with the Lord Jesus being the source of joy, it's unchanging and is all sufficient in its very origin. Therefore, whenever I need joy and I'm depleted of joy, I can go to that same source, the Lord Jesus Christ, again and again and again, and he can facilitate me. Amen. Now, if you took the time and you went to Walmart and you asked one of the attendants at Walmart, Mister, could you please tell me where the joy is? You know, not the detergent thingy that you wash dishes with. Now, you understand what I'm talking about, spiritual joy. Where's the joy on the shelf here at Walmart? Now, what shelf is it on? What aisle is it on? They'll look at you like you're crazy. You say, well, maybe you've got some stored in the back. They'll say, no, everything's on the shelf already, Mister. We have no joy. They're not the source. So you come back home and you went to your computer, you booted up, and you went on your computer and you saw Amazon.com and you start looking for joy, joy. And you hit search and you're waiting, you're looking, and it's got joy, books on joy, music on joy, and this and that about joy. But no joy itself is available because you can't get it from that source. Amazon.com doesn't have it. What is the source of joy, Brother McCray? Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus over you.
Amen.
That's the source of joy, beloved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You get it from only one place. Watch this. It would be literally terrifying if the Lord Jesus could not relate to us. It would be terrifying if the Lord Jesus didn't understand the human plight. But he does.
Amen.
Amen. He understands it fully, beloved. and yet without sin. And the Bible teaches that you and I can find joy in him. So we do not pursue joy for the purpose of having joy. We pursue Jesus and get joy as a consequence. Amen. You read your Bible in 1 John chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4. It's through fellowship with God that joy is recognized in the child of God's life. Amen. Yes, beloved. Oh, preacher, I ain't going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Sweetheart, pray for me, please. I'm not going to make it. The Bible teaches, beloved, that it's the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then Nehemiah tells us in Nehemiah 8, verse number 10, that we should drink the sweet and eat the fat and send portions to those to whom nothing is prepared. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, why do you eat food? Let me ask you that question. Tastes good, right? But it also gives us energy. Yeah. We get caloric energy. We get energy from our food. It sustains us. Why would anybody want joy, Brother McCray? It sustains us. Spiritually, it makes us more resilient. And we're able to bounce back and keep bouncing on and keep bouncing on and keep bouncing on and keep tracking for the Lord, on track with the Lord. Joy sustains the child of God. When Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, he's literally telling us that joy that God imbues the life with power to sustain us for living up to his standards and expectations. Amen. Yes, how beautiful that is. The God who loves us, the God who saved us, the God who sought us out, the God who nurtures us by his grace, not only commands us to do this thing to rejoice evermore, but he fully facilitates it and we trust him for it. He is our source. So we can rejoice because it's an eternal source, an all-sufficient source. It is the Lord. It's a supernatural source. It's a source that transcends the mundane and the everyday. It's supernatural in its very essence. If God can sustain galaxies and the universe, if he can create a sun and keep it burning for years and years and years and years, if he could create stars so large and of such great magnitude that you can take our sun and cast it inside of those stars and it would roll around and around and around in those giant stars. If our God can make all of that and sustain all of that, then certainly he can give you the joy you need to sustain you through the challenges of life. He can do it, beloved. But there's a second reason here, and I need to hurry. Rejoice because Christ is our subject of joy. Not only because he's our source of joy, but also the subject of joy. Now, there are some people that can encourage us and that promote joy in our lives. Amen? Are you hearing me? And that's a blessing to have such people in our lives. But the subject of joy that reigns supreme is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is why it's the joy of the Lord and we rejoice in the Lord. Because you see, he is the subject of joy. All the focus is on him. When I think of the patience of the Lord Jesus, how many of you know that he's patient? Amen. Boy, both my hands are up. Yeah. I've got a foot up over here. I'd put the other foot up also, but that would be quite a feat. Stick to preaching, boy. But he's our subject of joy. His patience, when I read about his patience with Peter and James and John, they wanted to call down fire from heaven and lightning from heaven to burn them all up. Jesus told them, you know not what spirit you are of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. You don't know what spirit you are of, he said. And Jesus was patient with them. How many of you know, beloved, that he is no respecter of person and he's patient with you and me too? How many of you know that sometimes through the week you blow it? I had an episode at work this week. I'm being as transparent as I could be. It was me and my boss. She said this, I said that. Not he said, she said. He said, she said. But rest. Take a pause. Breathe. Not he said, she said. but whether or not we were synchronized in our processes. It lasted for 15 minutes. You said, did you raise your voice, Brother McCray? Oh, no. Oh, no. I don't do that no more. Jesus has got too much of this for me to be doing that. You understand? Amen. Oh, no, I don't raise my voice. I just state the facts. Just state facts. Or just state the truth, Brother John. Where's Brother John at? Just state the truth. And let it fall where it will. Amen? Be respectful, yes. Be kind, yes. Be gentle, but speak absolutely the truth. I did. Truth still reigns, amen. I don't know why I shared that with you. Secondly, rejoice because Christ is our subject of joy. There are times when I don't live up to my expectations. There are times when I know I did not live up to my Lord's expectations. The thing that brings me back to the Lord to acknowledge my failure and acknowledge my sin is the fact that He's patient with us. And not only is He patient, but He forgives when we confess. Not only does He forgive when we confess, but He forgets. And then He restores us to fellowship with Him. Sweet, wonderful, rich fellowship with Him. You can't tell me that's not reason to rejoice, beloved. Because the opposite is living a life that is riveted by guilt and defeat. When Christ gives us victory and grace and forgiveness. His patience helps me, beloved. You see, when I think about His patience, I find myself going, good night, Lord, You're great. Good night, Lord, You're wonderful. Oh, bless Your name. Hallelujah. To Your name, You can forgive somebody like me. You can restore somebody like me. You can use again somebody like me. And God responds in Greek. He says, uh-huh. He can do that. He can do that. And so I rejoice in the Lord, beloved. And it's the joy of the Lord. And I rejoice because Christ is our subject of joy. I don't know what occupies your mind and your meditations, but I'm submitting to you that if you consciously remember passages where Jesus is dealing with believers, and you embed them in your thinking and in your mind, and you ask the Holy Spirit, the great professor, the great theologian, to teach you from those things, then He will bring them back to mind in various scenes of life, and He'll fuel you and sustain you, and you'll find that the Lord indeed is the source of your joy, and as you concentrate Him as on Him as the subject of joy, you'll find yourself rejoicing spontaneously and without justification, seemingly. Are you hearing me? I told you there was preaching in this sermon. I told you. I didn't lie, right? I didn't lie. See? So rejoice because Christ is our subject of joy. I want to challenge you. I don't mean it harshly. But how well do you know the Lord? Well, Brother McCray, I'm saved. Okay, I got that. That's wonderful. Praise God for that. But how well do you know Him? If I ask you fellows, what's your wife's favorite perfume? Some of you would be able to say in a minute, it's this. What's your wife's favorite pair of shoes? Some of you will be able to say, it's this. Remember those pairs she wears when she does what she does, when she does what she does, when she goes where she goes? Those pair. If you ask a husband, what is your wife's favorite color? And he'll be able to say blue, green, red, orange, chartreuse. You see, you know her. Yeah. You've been with her, and you have this inside knowledge into her. I didn't ask you if you know the Lord as Savior. I asked if you know Him. Is there an intimate acquaintance and knowledge with him that reveals to you his character and his nature and how he operates, his ways? And when you explore that and you allow that kind of concentrated information to be concentrated in here, the Holy Spirit will bring it up at times and use it to teach you. And when you see God for who he is in the various scenes of life, you find yourself rejoicing in his interactions with you. Oh, dear beloved, if you chase joy for the purpose of having joy, you're going to be disappointed and disillusioned. Chase Jesus. He'll fill you with joy. He will. He will. My third observation, and very quickly I'll cover it. Thirdly, not only should we rejoice because Christ is our source of joy. Not only should we rejoice because Christ is our subject of joy. But thirdly, rejoice because Christ is our sovereign of joy. How many of you know that when you look to the throne of God, that you never find it unoccupied? Anytime, all the time, every time, he's always on the throne. He's in control of the entire universe. He's not going on vacation. We can't fire him. And he's not entertaining resumes for somebody else to take the job. He's God, and there's none other. Amen? And as a sovereign God, he exercises wise control over situations, circumstances. He supersedes and rules and overrules in all things, beloved. He is Lord. Amen. That's him in Scripture. It moves us to bow down. It moves us to worship. We sometimes tremble at heart acknowledging who he is. Amen. But he is the one, beloved, who is sovereign over the joyful experience of your life. The opposite is to be subject to circumstances and conditions or just mere luck or lucky stars or I hope the planets align or what's my horoscope today or man, I'm not going to do that because I don't want the bad karma. None of that's in play because God is in control. Are you hearing me? And beloved, when life hits me hard and knocks me down, I can still rejoice because God allowed it. Amen. And there should be a trust in me that God's going to bring me through it. The God that brought me to it is going to bring me through it. Amen. Amen. There needs to be that trust in the child of God that helps us sometimes abide in the uncomfortable because God's doing something in the uncomfortable that transforms me and changes me and fits me for something else he wants to do in my life. Say, Brother McCray, that doesn't sound comfortable. I know it doesn't. This isn't comfortable Christianity we preach. Bible preaching is not comfortable. It challenges us to be people who live by conviction, rooted in the Word of God. Our Lord is in control. Therefore, we can rejoice in the Lord always. Amen? Yeah, we can do that. And the stronger or greater that trust is in the Lord, the more you're at peace and the more his joy is experienced in your life. Let me give you a Bible illustration of this. It's got many of them. I'm just going to give you one. Remember Paul and Silas preaching Jesus in Philippi? People are getting saved. As a result of it, this demoniac girl starts following Paul and Silas around, saying that these men be the witnesses of the Most High God. Paul turns around and rebukes the demons out of her. The men who were manipulating and using her for material gain were now at a loss. They were infuriated by Paul's actions. So they took Paul and Silas and they took them to the magistrates. They ripped their clothing off their backs and they beat them ceaselessly with rods, mercilessly. They beat them. And if that wasn't bad enough, they took him and put him in prison. If that wasn't bad enough, they put him in the inner prison. They didn't intend to get him out. They put their feet in stocks. They put them in bonds. They did not want them to get away. It was the cruelest treatment a human being can go through. Are you hearing me? And then when it comes to midnight, that same night, you know what they were doing? You got it, beloved. They weren't scheming on how we can get a breakout. We're going to do a jailbreak, Silas. Let's see now. If you do this and I do this, we're going to have a jailbreak. No, they weren't doing that, beloved. They weren't doing that. They weren't sitting and sulking and saying, I don't know why we got to go through this. We're God's servants and we're preaching the gospel of Jesus. And why in the world do we have to go through all this stuff? Because we're just trying to preach Jesus. Wow, me. They didn't do that. No. They didn't protest and say, this is unfair. I demand justice. They did that later. They did. Read your Bible. That's not what they did then, though. At midnight, they were found praising God, rejoicing in the Lord. Now, how do you do that when your back is bleeding and bloody and battered and bruised and swollen and infected? How do you do that? When what you were doing is right and good and wholesome and helpful and people just misunderstand it, how do you do that? You must have a confidence in a God who is supremely in control of all things, and you've consciously decided to rest in all that he does, knowing that he intentionally acts for our good. You can rejoice in that, beloved. I submit to you, you can rejoice because of your sovereign of joy. Amen? Preacher, I'm tired. My burden's lifted. Feel light. God's so good. So good. Did you hear what he prescribes for you? For your attitude, for the way you think, and the way you behave, God says, I want it to be marked with joy. Light up the world with joy. Oh, I know you've got good reason to be frustrated, discouraged, and depressed. I know you could justify it. But instead of justifying all of that, instead live a life that is absolutely defiant by the grace of God and marked with joy in spite of the circumstances. It's supernatural. And it's yours. Trust God for it. Can we pray? Can we pray? Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you for the patience and attentiveness of your people. Would you please transform us into people of joy? May it be something so characteristic of each of us that it influences others for Jesus Christ to want the Christ that we have. And Lord, when you allow our lives to be highlighted by pain or difficulty or challenges or reverses or circumstances that are unfavorable and people are watching, may we have a testimony like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail that glorified you, made much of your grace in their lives, and it drew men to ask questions like, what must I do to be saved? God, may our transformed lives result in others seeing Christ in us, seeing his joy in us, and coming to Christ as Savior as well. God, I pray that we would glorify you in this regard also. Bless this to our hearts. We need this. We have so many reasons to be downcast and discouraged. But you have insisted that you've given us joy to sustain us, to strengthen us, to enable us, to support us in what you've called us to do. and how you've called us to live. May we seize this opportunity. Father, help us this morning to admit where we've been more salty and sullied and more downcast. Help us to admit that this morning. Father, help us to admit that we have not been that exuberant expression, of joy that we should be. God, may it characterize each of us. I pray to that end. In the holy name of Jesus. Pastor.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Won't you stand to your feet, please? The altar is open. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? All joy starts there. Won't you come? I'll pray with you. You can know the Lord. But today, if your joy is running thin, then let's look unto Jesus. Come, as she sings. Joy is yours. It's yours to have. And it's in Jesus.
Was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb.
Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If you died today, are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? Have you called upon Him and asked Him to forgive you because you believed He died for you? He is the source of joy. He's the source of eternal life. Many people have eternal life, but fewer still yet have joy. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. When people around us see God's joy flowing through us, that's when God starts to become real to people. How's your joy today?
I come broken to be mended.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe today you've got concerns about how to... what direction to take. Maybe you've got a health issue or finances. Come, let's seek the Lord together.
I come guilty.
You need to join the church? Come forward. Present yourself.
Of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God.
How about you? You've been saved? Have you been baptized? Scripturally by immersion. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you, God, that this joy has been offered to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that we can have joy. Something that transcends our circumstances, our past failures, and sometimes even the bleakness of our future. Father, we think it's just overwhelming, but the truth is, your joy is ever available to us. As we go from this place, God, we ask that you would let others see Christ in us and desire to know you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way. What